the worship service, if she hasn't already greeted you. Several years ago, 2015, Science Magazine reported on a study by researchers at Erasmus University in Rotterdam, Netherlands. They conducted some research concerning grudges, and they discovered that carrying a grudge can weigh you down, literally weigh you down. So they asked for the participants to think of a time when they were in conflict with someone else. Then they asked one segment of those participants to think about a time when they did not forgive. They held on to the grudge. They asked another segment of those participants to think about a time where, yeah, there was conflict, there was need of forgiveness, and forgiveness was extended. And then there was a third group of those participants who were just asked to think about a benign interaction with some other people. The researchers then asked these participants to jump 5 times without bending their knees, like this, without bending their knees. And they discovered that the group that had forgiven had an average jump of 11.8 inches. Now, stay with me here. The group that had not forgiven had an average jump of only 8.5 inches, and there was no significant difference in the jumps of those in the non-forgiveness and neutral categories. In a similar experiment by the same researchers, they discovered that those who had held a grudge and then were asked to climb a hill described the hill as much steeper than those who had forgiven and were also asked to climb the hill. And so the results of these suggest that the weight of carrying a grudge may be more than just a metaphor or a word picture. And the lead researcher in the study said this: a state of unforgiveness is like carrying a heavy burden, a burden that victims bring with them when they navigate the physical world. Forgiveness, and hear this, forgiveness can lighten that burden. And all of us this morning have been the recipients of wrongs committed against us, some of them small, some of them a little bit bigger, and then some of them very large. And then the question is, what have we done with those wrongs that have been committed against us? Have we held on to them? And if we have held on to them, there might be this initial rush of adrenaline, this initial sense of empowerment and self-righteousness and self-righteous indignation that can be intoxicating. And the longer we hold on to grudges or a lack of forgiveness, the greater is the opportunity for bitterness and hatred and anger to gain a foothold in our lives, growing like a cancer in our hearts. And make no mistake, a lack of forgiveness will complicate our lives, leading to enslavement, to bitterness, and to those who've committed wrongs against us. And conversely, forgiveness will simplify our lives. It will simplify our lives, leading to freedom, joy, and peace. In this morning's message, we are going to explore this better, simpler path of forgiveness. And I strongly believe that the message of this passage where we are looking at can be life transformational to many of us here this morning. We're in the final few weeks of our series called Simplicity, Recalibrating Life in a Spun-Up World. In this series, we have discovered how viewing life, our life situations, through the lens of Scripture can literally make our lives simpler. Last week, we talked about pursuing God at all costs. We talked about moral clarity, and indeed we discovered, though moral clarity can make certain things difficult, that doesn't mean they're not simpler, and we can have simpler lives when we have moral clarity. And so our text this morning is Matthew 18, verses 21 through 55. You can access the passage numerous ways, through the pew Bibles, through your own Bible, through your smart device, but it is always our practice, because we desire to honor God's word, we desire to honor God, to please stand and then follow along as I read the passage. Chapter 18, verse 21, this is what we read. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister when he or she sins against me? Up to seven times?" Well, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will repay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had occurred or happened. And then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Oh Lord, your love and your forgiveness are the sole reasons that we are even here this morning, and so may we also embrace this better, simpler way to live as we interact with those around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Peter asks Jesus concerning how many times should I forgive? Now, traditional Jewish rabbinic practice back then said that you should be required to forgive up to three times, and then if there's a fourth transgression, you're not required to forgive, although if you want to forgive, you still could, but you're only required three times to forgive. And so when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive, up to seven times, and so Peter thought he was being really generous by asking that and giving that number, super generous, and Jesus just absolutely bursts his bubble, because what does Jesus say? He says, you should forgive 77 times, and it can actually be translated 70 times 70 in this passage as well. So what Jesus is saying is that we should forgive continually. There's no limit to the extent or number of times we should forgive our brothers and sisters. So if God can continually forgive our enormous debt of sin through Christ, we should certainly be able to continually forgive those who have sinned against us. Now, I'm anticipating what many of you or some of you may be thinking. Does this mean that we are to be a forgiveness doormat? Of course not. Of course not. But it does mean that we are to forgive. Does it mean that we don't ever confront sin? Of course not. In fact, the 6 verses prior to our passage, Jesus gives some instructions on how to do just that. And so after answering Peter's question to further illustrate the nature of forgiveness, Jesus tells a parable. He taught in parables, true-to-life situations that tell us something about the nature of God and life with God. He tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. He says that there was a kingdom, and the king in that kingdom wants to call in all of the debts, and there was one servant who had a tremendous debt. It was called 10,000 talents in my translation, but what the equivalent of that is literally millions of dollars. This guy owed something that he could never possibly pay back. And so for the purpose of hyperbole or exaggeration, Jesus describes this incredible debt and then compares it with a much smaller debt, as we have seen, that the unmerciful servant attempted to retrieve or extract from a debtor to him. Now, obviously, there's no way that this first unmerciful servant could ever pay back this huge sum. But he said, I'll pay it back, I'll pay it back. He could not pay it back. No way this could happen. And this all the more illustrates the compassion of the king. The compassion of the king who is willing to forgive this huge debt with someone who is undeserving it. Isn't that truly the nature of forgiveness? Isn't that what forgiveness is all about? And so Jesus continues the parable. We discover that the forgiven servant, the unmerciful servant, the forgiven servant, the same guy, goes out and immediately tries to retrieve a debt from a person who owed him money. And by the way, that sum of money, so that's the comparison, millions and millions of dollars, and this sum that was owed by this second servant was only a few dollars. Millions of dollars were forgiven, and this guy wants to extract just a few dollars from his fellow servant. And he shows no mercy, as had been shown for him. The forgiven servant demands this amount from him, and he begins to choke him, and so this servant drops to his knees like the first servant had done before the king and begs for forgiveness, saying, I can pay you back. I will pay you back. And that was a reasonable request because it was only a few dollars. It could have happened, whereas the first servant could never have repaid the debt that he owed. And then we're told that the forgiven servant refused the plea from his fellow servant, and then he has the second servant thrown into jail until he would repay. What's wrong with that? There's so much irony in that, isn't it? How in God's green earth is he ever going to repay the debt if he's in jail? Well, there were some servants who were watching what was going on. They saw this, and they were troubled by it. They report back to the king. The king is, he's fuming. He is royally ticked off at the appalling behavior of the servant, and so he confronts the servant with his hypocrisy and unforgiving attitude, and then has him turned over to the jailer to be tortured. Jesus then draws the comparison of this parable. Remember, a parable is a true-to-life story that communicates something about God with what God will do to those who show no mercy and forgiveness. And Jesus sees no incongruity between a heavenly Father who forgives so abundantly, yet punishes the lack of forgiveness so harshly and severely. And neither should we see any incongruity either. Because God is so compassionate, so forgiving, and so merciful, he cannot accept those who are not forgiving and merciful themselves. We can never earn God's forgiveness and mercy, but neither can we truly receive it unless we are forgiven and merciful in return. And so this passage communicates two very important questions. And the first one, the answer is obvious, but hang with me because we're going to unwrap it a little bit that I think will be extremely helpful to all of us. So the first question is, how are we to forgive? What's the answer? How often are we to forgive? We are to forgive continuously. Why? It is because we each are in need of continuous forgiveness, not only from God, but from others as well. As I think about my relationship with my bride, with Sherry, if she had said to me during our premarital counseling before we were married, and she would never say this is just for the purpose of illustration, okay? Because you all know her, she's just a great person, a forgiving person, a gracious person. But if she had said to me, all right, bucko, Tony, I will forgive you 3 times over the course of our marriage. And in fact, no, I'm going to forgive you up to 7 times. And maybe I would have said the same thing, up to 7 times. Well, I would have used up my quota of 7 a lot more quickly than she would have used up her quota of 7. In fact, I probably wouldn't have gotten past our honeymoon. But isn't that the way it is? We must forgive because we are imperfect human beings. We cannot place limitations on our willingness and capacity to forgive because of our own continuous need to be forgiven. Now, having said this, unlimited forgiveness does not mean that we tolerate another person's unfettered sinful behavior. We may have to set appropriate boundaries, which means that I might say, or you might say to a person, I do forgive you. I let go of that. I move on, but I'm not going to let you continue to repeat that same offense against me. Now, as we have discussed forgiveness, perhaps you have been thinking, Tony, you have no idea how hurt I have been by this one individual. It is catastrophic. I can't possibly forgive that person because it is so bad. And you're right. I cannot walk in your shoes. There's no way I can walk in your shoes. But let me ask you this. What is the alternative? Do you continue to permit this unforgiven person to have control over your life because you have allowed them, you have not extended forgiveness to them? Do you allow that? And they may not even know it. That's the irony as well. Do you continue to permit anger and bitterness and hatred to rob you of joy and peace? Forgiveness is about the offending party, but I think it's more about us. Forgiveness is not so much about the offending party as it is about us. It's more about us. Why? When we forgive, we are set free from the bondage of the past. We're set free. There may even be someone who's passed away that you haven't forgiven. And even though they're not alive, they still control you from the grave because of a lack of forgiveness. Why hold on to that? Let it go. Dr. Neil T. Anderson, who is a former professor of mine in seminary, has written two books, Victory Over the Darkness and the companion book, Bondage Breaker. And by the way, these two books, Victory Over the Darkness and the Bondage Breaker, next to the Bible, have had the greatest impact on my life. And Victory Over Darkness, Dr. Anderson talks about the nature of forgiveness and how we can proceed with forgiveness. And he gives us this advice. First of all, forgiveness does not seek revenge or demand repayment. It's not our job to right injustices. That's God's job. And Romans 12:19 makes that crystal clear. Forgiveness means resolving to live with the consequences of another person's wrong against you. We have to live with the consequences anyway because it's in the past. So whether we forgive or not, so why not forgive and release it? Choose forgiveness. Forgiveness means acknowledging the hurt and hate. It is not a sin to acknowledge the emotions that we may be feeling inside. In fact, when we don't acknowledge those emotions, what's that called? It's called denial, isn't it? Forgiveness means making a volitional choice to forgive. Forgiveness is literally a crisis of the will, a conscious choice to let the other person off the hook so that we can be freed from the past. And if we wait to forgive when we want to, if we're waiting to forgive so that when we feel like forgiving, it's never going to happen or is unlikely not to happen. Forgiveness is potentially a process. That is, we may need to re-forgive. Even if we have forgiven, we may need to re-forgive in the future because those memories come crashing back into our minds and we start to get angry about them, they resurface. But over the course of time, as we do re-forgive, anger and hatred and bitterness will eventually subside and disappear as we continue to forgive. Forgiveness requires God's empowerment. Forgiving deep hurts is difficult, if not impossible, without God's power or help. So ask for his strength and power, and he will answer your prayer. I love what Ephesians 4:31 and 32 tells us. It is a powerful, powerful passage. It tells us, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And let's read that next stanza together. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as in Christ God forgave you. So how often are we to forgive? We're to forgive continuously. And secondly, the second question, why are we to forgive? Why are we to forgive? We are to forgive because we have been forgiven much. We have been forgiven much. Remember the unmerciful servant, the forgiven servant in our passage? His master forgave him of a transgression that was huge. It was a debt that was unforgivable. And what does the servant do? He goes out and tries to extract just a few dollars from someone who owed him money, giving absolutely no thought to the magnitude of gracious and merciful generosity extended to him just a few moments before. And instead of thoughtlessly thinking only of himself, shouldn't this servant have taken time to reflect on what had just transpired? Shouldn't he have expressed a sense of relief and gratitude to his master? None of that we see in our passage. This servant is callous, he's self-absorbed, and worst of all, he's unforgiving. When I was a youth pastor at a Presbyterian church down south, I confess that I had a little bit of difficulty getting along with our music director. I felt like he was a bit on the arrogant and pompous side, and on one occasion at a Christmas party, he decided he was going to put me in my place for whatever reason. I don't know why. Maybe he thought I was a bit pompous and arrogant as well. And in front of God and all the people at that particular gathering, that Christmas gathering of the staff and the elders, he decided he was going to put me in my place on a particular topic of conversation. I won't go into the details of what it was about. It would be silly for me to do so. But he thought he was very well versed on the details concerning that topic. And what was ironic, maybe even fortunate for me, is I was as well. In fact, I knew one angle of that topic of conversation that he was unaware of. And so he was continuing to press. He wanted to embarrass me. Again, I'm not sure why. And then finally, I just said inside myself, I'm not pursuing this. It's not worth it. It's just not worth the effort. So I decided to back off. He kept pressing. And so I finally said to him, why are you doing this, Ed? What do you hope to accomplish with this? Which was way outside my wisdom quotient at the time, but I said it. Those were the right things to say at the time. He fell silent. His wife had been, elbowing him to knock it off. But quite frankly, there was an extended period of time where I was just royally ticked off at him. And whenever I thought of that incident, I became really angry. And I have since forgiven him, of course. It's just silly now, the way I look at it. But he never apologized. Seems arrogant people never do. That's what I have found anyway. But since God has forgiven us of what amounts to an unforgivable debt, sins past, present, and future, isn't it incumbent upon us to forgive grievances we have against other people? As God's people, don't we owe our very existence to God's love and forgiveness made possible through Christ's death on the cross? Jesus makes this abundantly clear in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 of Matthew. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their past sins, their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So that's the message of this parable, isn't it? And in light of this, if we refuse to forgive, we will find ourselves in a similar position as this forgiven, unmerciful servant. So we've come full circle here. We can either choose to not forgive others. We can harbor bitterness. We can harbor anger. We can harbor hatred in our hearts. And that's just going to complicate our lives further. Or we can choose to forgive others, as in Christ, God has forgiven us. And it simplifies our life. Non-forgiveness will enslave us, and it will eat us up inside like a stage 4 cancer. And forgiveness will set us free to move into the future, becoming all that God desires us to be. And in so doing, we need to remember that God does have our best interests in mind. He wants us to be set free from the past. He knows that forgiveness is going to bring healing. He desires us to live whole lives, free from the shackles of the past. It's not easy, is it? Forgiving is really, I want to say a D word, but I'm not going to because we're in church. Forgiving is really, really hard. It's really hard, isn't it? It's difficult. And in fact, it is virtually impossible under our own power, especially when terrible wrongs have been committed against us. You remember last week? We distinguished between simplicity and difficulty. Remember that? Moral and ethical clarity makes life simpler, but it might make life more difficult. And it's the same thing here. Forgiveness makes life a whole lot simpler, although it is extremely hard to do. We're not on our own. We're not on our own. We have the power of God to help us forgive and let go of the past. Please pray with me. You know, in this moment, as we are about to pray, I am absolutely certain that many, if not most of us, have that one individual that has come to mind even in the midst of speaking concerning this passage and this message, and maybe that person has not been forgiven. And so I want to ask all of us, whoever that individual is, ask all of us to forgive, even in this moment. And if you're not at that point, at least ask God to help us to get to a point where we can forgive. Oh Lord, forgiveness is such a powerful, powerful thing. It frees us from the past. It lets the other person off the hook, and it frees us to move forward into the future, not being shackled and defined by our past, but being instructed instead by our past. Oh Lord, we need your strength. We need your power to forgive, and help us to do that even now and even in this moment.